Good morning again. As Vernon mentioned in our communion comments, there's been various movie depictions of Jesus. Sometimes they disappoint, sometimes they really disappoint. There is a new one out. I haven't seen it yet. I'm hopeful for it. It's called The Son of God. And before you'd start to criticize it, can I ask you a question? Where's your movie? Well, you say, well, it costs millions of dollars to produce a movie like that. I said, okay, it does. Well, let me ask you another story or another question. Where's your story? Where's your story of Jesus? Where's your rendition of who Jesus is? Can you tell someone about Jesus? Can you tell him what it means to you and how he has changed your life? It's a fair question, isn't it? Now, if someone does ask you, have you seen the movie The Son of God? I've got some answers for you. This one I heard on TV. He said, no, I haven't yet, but I've read the number one bestseller it's based on. And I like that answer. Have you read the number one bestseller that it's based on? Read it and read it often. Or you can say, yes, it's a classic one, but the book was better. And I think that pretty well is going to capture it. But I think I will, and I will think I will take my family to see it. I've heard that it's a very moving experience. Oh, they may not get everything right. I want to take my Bible. I want to discuss that with them. But the world is going to tune in. Millions have already seen it. And I want to do it also to help prepare us better to tell our own story about Jesus and who he is. I want to talk about this morning a lady. You're familiar with her name. It's Fanny Crosby. It was Frances Jane Crosby. She was born in 1820 and died in 1915. As you look at her picture, you have to be reminded that this was the time in which you don't smile for photographs. But it doesn't mean that she was an unhappy woman, though her life, as you can perhaps tell, she was either born blind or became blind shortly after birth. But she wrote 8,000 hymns, several of which are in our hymn book. One of which, what I want to talk about today, is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And that song means a lot to me. And it means a lot to us. And we're going to sing this song shortly. But I want you to know one more thing that people said about Fanny Crosby, and that is she could see. Yes, I said see God working in her life. She could see it working in other people's lives. And that she was filled with joy and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it comes out in the hymns that she wrote. Listen to this one, the first verse. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Now let me add something. Tell me the story of Jesus, Daddy. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, Mommy. Sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good tidings to earth. Do you think that little girl or that little boy has heard the story of Jesus before? It's the way I like to think of it. I know in my own children, they love to hear the story of their birth. They want to hear all the details. They want to know about the pregnancy. They want to know about that special day when they were born. They want to be told about how they were held and how they were loved. And each one has their own special and unique story. And they like to get us and say, tell it to us again. The kids also want to hear the story of Jesus. Let's remind ourselves, it depends on you, Mom, you, Dad, parents to teach their children about Jesus, to have that story read to them. One of the greatest gifts you can give to a child is to never remember not knowing so many stories in the Bible. And it's a great privilege and a great blessing to have been brought up that way, but not every child is brought up that way. And sometimes you get to experience this for the first time, maybe as an adult, and you're just like, tell me about Jesus, what that means to me. But you have to be told by someone, don't you? Or you can read it in the gospel, but so often we rely on seeing Jesus in someone's life. When my first daughter was born, my dad sent a kind of a genealogy. I've talked about it before. Let me talk about it again. He said, you know, your daughter Haley, and implying all the other generations or all the other kids that we would have, they're the seventh generation of godly men and godly women. And he traced that back. It seemed to me that he traced it back to the Restoration period. Now, that's very humbling. So I'm the sixth generation. My dad was the fifth generation. But I think often about that first generation. Someone had to teach him about Jesus, teach her about Jesus. They had to apply it to their lives. They had to study his word, and they did it in such a way that it resonated and it passed through generation after generation. And I'm humbled by that. That means so much to me. But every time I tell that story, there's someone in the crowd who says, you know what? We're that first generation. We're that first generation that accepts Jesus Christ, that yields to his will. And we want to make sure we can pass it on to generation after generation. We pray about that. And I think that's great. Because this world needs Jesus. Needs to know not only the story that's in the Bible, but the story that's in your life, what he's done for you. But let's continue. We can talk about his birth and how he came, but remember all that God did from the book of Genesis up until the birth of Jesus, all the prophecies, all the time that he dealt with Israel, how over and over again he tried to correct them and bring them back to him, and how he preserved a remnant, and what that means to us. Because through Jesus, we can be grafted into that blessing that comes through Abraham. Those promises that were given to him, we can inherit them through his adoption. So we can tell that story of Jesus. Tell what it meant to the world to have God come into this earth in the flesh and dwell among us. To feel our pain. To reach out and touch someone who had been plagued or afflicted with leprosy, who had no hope. And yet he could heal them. He cared for them. He had compassion for them. Or imagine you were that woman brought in front of Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Where are your accusers? He says to the woman. Go and sin no more. Do you think she has a story to tell? Maybe it's to her nieces, her nephews. Maybe she has children later on. But does she have a story to tell about Jesus and how he impacted her life? Or imagine the cripple who was lowered through a roof because the crowds were so great around Jesus. How he was healed. Take up your bed and walk. And he has a story to tell. Or you know Peter and his life and all his struggles with faith, and how he reached out and put his neck out, or he sometimes put his foot in his mouth. Got smacked down sometimes. Remember how he was brave enough to step out onto the water when he saw Jesus walking on the water. And he did it. He stepped out of the boat, but then he looked around and he sank. Look at so many people, maybe those who were of the 5,000 that were fed. Miraculously, as Jesus broke bread and fish and fed them. Maybe you were a participant in hearing the Sermon on the Mount, the message of Jesus Christ, or his message of love and forgiveness. He's such a different leader, because he's not one who dictates the other. He's one who gets down on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. He gets down with the lowliest of people. He's accused of eating with sinners and gluttons. Yet he has a message for the rich, the wealthy. He has a message for us today. Let's continue. Verse 2, fasting alone in the desert. Speaking of the 40 days that Jesus fasted in the desert. And how Satan came to him with temptation after temptation. Each one seeming to symbolize the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And yet Jesus answered Satan time and time again with Scripture, rebuking him, but he withstood and he endured that temptation in the flesh. He walked among us. But why did he come? Why did he come? We read it so often, I wonder sometimes if we forget the true significance of it. And it's John 3 and verse 16, and I'll read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. How does he do that? What does that sacrifice mean as he approaches Jerusalem for that last time during that week of Passover, and how he prepares that Last Supper? And he's not concerned with his own well-being. He seems to be absorbed with passing on certain truths to the disciples, giving them that Last Supper and telling them, "And as often as you do this in remembrance of me." Caring for their needs, loving them, spending time in prayer for them. And so as in verse 3, as Fanny Crosby continues, "Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again." Can we say too much about the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through? Why did he do it? For us. For forgiveness of sin. That he could, by his own life, buy us back to restore us to relationship with God, so that we could again look forward to eating from the tree of life, as we talked about in this morning's class. Love is that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. For me, Jesus died. For me, he came and lived among us. I want you to ask yourself today, so many stories out there, so many people affected by Jesus, but what is your story? How have you changed? Read with me in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And he continues in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And go with me into Matthew in chapter 28, as the book of Matthew concludes. We call it the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And starting in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" I'm leaving now. You're going to go and make what? Disciples. What does that mean? Well, in their own lives, what did it mean? They left everything to follow Jesus when he said, "Come and follow me." And in that way, as a rabbi, he's so different from other rabbis. Others would have come to the rabbi and say, "May I follow you?" And they would either accept or decline, but Jesus called each one. And he didn't call the ones that were the best and the brightest, as the rabbis might define that. He called them individually, knowing them. People like you and like me. And was Jesus wise in that? Well, read the book of Acts. Read how these men's lives were transformed. Read as they tell not only the story of Jesus, but how Jesus has impacted their own lives. And isn't that our responsibility too? To make disciples and to make disciples that make disciples and continue on generation after generation. We're requiring that we not be silent, that we find our voice, that we tell who Jesus is. And so let me talk about a little bit of my own life. I've talked to you about seven generations. But each generation has to accept that, don't they? They have to commit to that. And so I go through life with that legacy, if you will. Early on, and I can be tempted in this way or that way. I go to college and I have to decide, am I going to get up on Sundays? Am I going to go to church as I had done as a child? I'm free. Who's going to question me on this? And so many decisions that come throughout life. But one of the greatest decisions that I made after accepting Jesus Christ and putting him on in baptism was going to church, and who would I meet? My lovely wife. How important was that? Church, can we hear an amen? Is that a great place to meet a wife? And what a foundation that has meant. And in her own life, she can look and see how her father was led to Jesus Christ and how he went to Abilene and met her mother. And how he had desired to be a preacher, but God had other plans, and he became an elder in the church. And I'm so grateful for that legacy and that experience, and I want to pass that on to my children. I want them to know the story of Jesus, and they're counting on me to tell them. And there's several ways that I do that. It's through my own life. Do I show commitment Do I show urgency? Do I show them that I am consumed with Jesus Christ and love Him? Because they're looking at me and saying, is this genuine? Is this real? Because I so much want each one of them to know the love of Jesus Christ. To know and rely on following the will of God. And to not question it. There's going to be so many temptations that come along. There's going to be so many trials that come along that we can get snared in sin. And I want them, though, to know that if they do fall, if they do falter, that God's standing there waiting for them to return. That there is redemption. That there is salvation through the blood and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That God has a plan for them. So whether they're the prodigal who has rejected everything that the Father represented and have lost their way, that they have sense enough to wake up one day and come back to Jesus. Or if they're that elder brother in the prodigal story, the prodigal son, that somehow they have grown up in the Father's house and yet they have not learned to love their brother, that God can mend that life. God can mend that heart, break it, and give them a new heart. So I ask you today, find your voice. Tell this lost world about Jesus. Tell him, this world, what He's done for you, how He's changed your life, how you are totally reliant on Him, and how it's been a blessing because I can look around this audience and many of you have shared with me your story. That's powerful. It shows the love and grace and mercy of God. It shows a world that there is hope. That love is the way. That following God is the only way to enjoy those fruit, that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's where happiness is. I also want to challenge you, this story is not over. We're going to finish it as we began in our Bible study, talking about the choice that we make between the tree of life, which represents life, and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which leads to death. And you think that's an obvious choice, isn't it? We choose life. Tonight we'll talk about what it means to live a faithful life, what we're looking forward to. But today and this morning, I challenge you, find your voice. This world needs you to cry out and let them know the love of Jesus Christ. To let them know there's still hope, no matter how mired and twisted their lives have become. Because there's people among us who have struggled with addiction. There's people among us who have struggled in their marriage and yet Jesus is healing them, bringing them together, holding themselves together. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's hope in the love that He has. So I encourage you today, maybe just pick one person. One person that you can pray for a year. Maybe you reach out to them. And it can be more. They need Jesus. You know that they need Jesus in their life. You know if they would just yield to God's will, that He could help them, make them better. Pray for that person. Invite them to church. Invite them to activities. Reach out to them. Because the alternative is almost too horrible to think about. Jesus counted on his disciples. He's counting on us today. If we can pray for you this morning, come. If you want to commit yourself to Christ, or if you want to put him on the baptism, you want to begin your new life by cleansing yourself with the blood of Jesus Christ, do that today. If you're reaching out to someone right now, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for them. Won't you give your life to Jesus? Won't you find your voice as we stand and sing?